If you have your Bible again, could I ask you please to turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke's Gospel chapter 17, and while you're also looking that up, can you turn also to Titus chapter 2? We want to read first of all from Luke's Gospel chapter 17, and then I want to read a few verses from Titus chapter 2. I do ask that the Lord's people would pray for us. If you ever see a little swan out at sea, everything looks so peaceful. It's just floating around there with not a care in the world. But the one thing you can't see about a swan is his feet under the water. And there's one thing you can't see is my legs behind this pulpit. And I can assure you, they're just knocking together. But nevertheless, if you'll please turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And then we want to read Titus chapter 2, a few verses in that chapter. We want to come down to that verse, to the verse 26 of Luke's Gospel 17. And the word of the Lord says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all." I think, ladies and gentlemen, it's good to note there that they carried on with their natural living until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And it's good to note that, if you have a pen just under that, until Noah entered into the ark. And I'm sure you're aware and understand that it wasn't Noah who shut the door. It was God who shut the door. It was the Lord who called Noah into the ark. And when he called Noah and his family into the ark, it was God who closed the door. And that does well, good to know. We go on ahead and it says in verse 28, "And likewise also it was in the days of Lot." You're seeing two generations, and as the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, he's bringing out the day and generation of Noah, and now he begins to bring out the generation of Lot. "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Again, it's good to note, the moment that Lot was out of the place of sin, the moment he was out of that city and had entered into the city of refuge, it wasn't until the minute he entered in that God began to pour out his judgment and wrath on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 30 says, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his staff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Ladies and gentlemen, note these words. Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. If you can turn now to Titus chapter 2. Keep your finger at Luke's Gospel. Don't lose that chapter. And just turn to us to Titus chapter 2. And I'd like you to come down to verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. And ladies and gentlemen, I feel that this is how the church ought to live today. What beautiful words is given here. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You see it? How ought we to live today? When everything has seemed to be turned upside down, so corrupted. Yet here the Lord says through his word that we're to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Now here is verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work." You know, ladies and gentlemen, before we come to pray, you know, there's many today, and especially among the unsaved, will look at the circumstances and signs that are happening, and sadly, they're busy looking for the Antichrist. But you see, today, as the church, we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ. We're looking for the Lamb of glory to come and appear. Let us come, please, to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, again, we come to Thee. And Lord, we thank Thee for these wonderful hymns that we've been singing here this evening. And Lord, as we come to this gospel hour, Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt now close us in with thyself. Lord, we have to say that this is the most important part of the meeting. Lord, decisions are going to have to be made tonight. Lord, people's going to have to decide one way or the other. Either they're going home to heaven, saved and washed in the blood. Or Lord, again, they're going to have to go out that door, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt bring the issues of eternity, Lord, to all of our hearts and mind. And Lord, we thank thee so much that thou art coming again. But oh God, we pray that, Lord, there will not be one in this meeting who would be found outside. But Lord, tonight they'll come and close in with thee and be gloriously saved. Lord, this preacher needs help. Lord, what am I? Lord, I'm only the clay. But Lord, thou art the potter. Lord, will you fill this vessel? Will you take us and use us and pour out thy Holy Spirit upon us? And Lord, may there be signs to follow the preaching of thy word in the Savior's name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to take as my text tonight that which is in Matthew's Gospel. And out of the chapter 24 and verse 3. The disciples have come out of the temple with the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ has brought them to the Mount of Olives. Now you would have to understand tonight that if we were to get into prophecy tonight, we'd have to break it all up into series, because there's so much dealings with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I can quickly go down that tonight to bring us to this very point. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought his disciples away from the temple to the Mount of Olives. Now, you know, throughout the Old Testament, it mentions much about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scholars will tell us, and I have right cause to believe them, that there's 1,838 references mentioned of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And I feel today in this age that we live that, but whether on different opinions or whatever the case is, that we seem to shy away from really speaking out on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whether in this meeting tonight, saved and unsaved, we believe, and I believe with all of my heart, that Christ is coming again. You know, we as Free Presbyterians truly believe in the Word of God. We believe in this book that is before us as the written living Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Yes, we can even say we believe upon the very cover of the Bible, because it keeps the dust from off the pages. It's a precious book. It's been handed down from generation to generation. God has preserved His Word. God has continued to use His Word to the salvation of many, many precious souls. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why we also believe in the Word of God and everything that's written in it, we believe with all our hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is God manifested in the flesh. We believe in His virgin birth. We believe in His crucifixion on the cross. We believe in the shedding of the blood. We believe in His resurrection. And we really hold dear and deep to all of those great fundamentals of the faith. And dare we ever move away from that? May we always preach Christ and Him crucified. You know, ladies and gentlemen, one of my prayers privately with the Lord of home is this. That the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would keep the Free Church always true and faithful to the blood and to the book, unto the day that Christ returns again. Until that day that our blessed Savior appears in the glory and calls us home to be with Him. May Christ always keep us true and faithful to His Word and to the blood and all that's written within. You know something else we also believe 100%. I have no difficulty in any of it whatsoever. I believe with all of my heart that Christ is coming soon. He's coming soon. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, we come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. The Lord speaks of those signs that will come up, will appear before us before He returns again. And it's that verse 3 that as the Lord sits upon the Mount of Olives, and ladies and gentlemen, that is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ will return again to the earth. And you can find that in Zechariah 14, where he will stand upon the Mount of Olives and it will split. That mountain will split. I didn't realize this until I went onto the Google map internet and I Googled in on the Mount of Olives. And I could see these wee things all dotted around the front of the Mount of Olives. And I zoomed in on it. And I didn't realize until I zoomed in that this was a mass field of graves. And those who've been to Israel and have been to the Mount of Olives can tell of that very sight. Israel has said that they believe in the coming of the Lord. And they bury their dead at the Mount of Olives in the belief of the resurrection. And you can see that for yourself. When you go onto that Google map, you'll see them there. And it's at this very point upon the Mount of Olives that the Lord is speaking to his disciples privately. You know, you'd love to have been just in that gathering as the Lord was speaking privately to his disciples. And it's the Lord, and they say to him, saying, tell us, what shall these things be? And you know, can get this in your mind. Here is Christ upon the Mount of Olives. And as they sit upon the Mount of Olives, they can look right down into the very courtyard of the temple. They can see it. They can look right in. There's two questions asked concerning the temple and also concerning his second coming. It says there, what shall these things be? And what shall the signs of thy coming and the end of the world? Ladies and gentlemen, today let me say this. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to work out today that you and I are getting very near to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people ask the question, and if you're out in the field of evangelism and working in your factory, and when great things happen throughout the world and they come over the news, and there's earthquakes and there's tremors and there's diseases, and the unsaved will begin to ask you the question, do you think we're getting near to the Lord's return? Even some of the unsaved are asking those very questions. Are we getting near to the Lord's return? It opens up great doors. It gives you a great opportunity to share the gospel with the unsaved. And I have, over this year, have experienced many wonderful times that the Lord has opened, sitting at a dinner table in a factory, and being able to tell and talk to unsaved men, hard as they may be, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can spend hours. You can spend hours upon hours talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the Lord says in verse 4, and it's Jesus that answers, and it's not this preacher, it's what the Word of God is saying. And Jesus answers that question in verse 4, and he says, take heed that no man deceive you. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, it is so important that in this day and age in which we live, with all of its modernism, with all of its watering down of the gospel, and all of its false teaching that seems to be bombarding our land today and nation, that you and I take heed that no man deceive us of this great truth. You see, we read two generations. We read of Noah's day, and we read of Lot's day. And you know, if we had time tonight to go into both of those generations of great depth, ladies and gentlemen, when you look into the day of Noah, and the Bible tells us that the earth was full of violence. It was so wicked. It was so sinful. It was so away from God. And it just seemed to be so full of violence. And yet the Lord says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus says in that verse, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Can I say again to the young people, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with the internet and the God channels that seem to come across today. But if you're into those things, and what, be very, very careful of who you're going into and listening to. Some of those challenges just keenly would deceive many of that great truth. And Christ warns us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that warns us in that day, take heed that no man deceives you. Many shall come saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. A few months ago, I don't know if you realize it or not, there was a man somewhere out by the Middle East come on to into this website or whatever it was, professing to be Christ. And he was able to hold out his hands and his feet and to show where marks were upon his hands. And it was later found out, I was talking to somebody about it, I said, did you see that? And they said, yes, but he says, you know how he keeps the rawness within his hands? He puts acid in his hands to keep the rawness there. And yet he seems to be deceiving so many. So many. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, it's so easy to be sucked into something that's false and to be deceived of that great truth. You see, the Lord said it there in the Word of God. He says that because of iniquity, in verse 12, because of iniquity many shall bond, and the love of many shall wax cold. And he tells us there in verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that we're in that day that the Apostle Paul spoke of, those perilous times, when many false prophets will rise up, and we can see it today. We can see it with our very eyes. Many rising up, proclaiming to be Christ, that God's with them, and it's all false. And today they're deceiving many. You know, if it was tonight to take the Pope of Rome, who claims to be the Antichrist, and that's who he says he claims to be, the Antichrist, I might be wrong to be corrected, and I don't believe he is the Antichrist, but I believe he is a type of the Antichrist. And you think of the many. Ladies and gentlemen, think of the many. The many Roman Catholic people tonight who are being deceived of the very truth of the love of Christ. Have we not witnessed the awful sin and wickedness of Rome? How men professing to be fathers and professing to be men of the cloth, and yet a hidden secret for many years has come unveiled. All they were doing was abusing little children. Little children. And deceiving them of this one great fact. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That there's nothing can cleanse us from our sins but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. They have something to answer for. And that great day of reckoning. And yet the Lord in his word tells us to be aware of all of these things. The Lord says, let no man deceive you. Many shall come and say, I am Christ. But let no man deceive you. Verse 6 he says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You see the Lord Jesus Christ giving comfort to his disciples. He said, my dear brethren, you're going to hear of wars, you're going to see wars and troubles and rumors. But these things must all come to pass. But the end is not yet. But you know, in this day and age in which we live, they're coming more quicker. They're coming more rapid. As you switch on and listen to the world news, and you'll hear of wars popping up here and rumors of wars. There's violence beginning to fill the earth and flood the earth with all of its wickedness. And there's killing like there was never killing like before. And yet the Lord says all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pesticides and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. That word sorrows can be related to as birth pains. And you know, my wife tells me, you men know nothing about giving birth. And I have to say, I've watched my wife give birth to two little children. And I have to say, well, I'm sort of glad we don't know nothing about birth, we men. But you know, this here of the second coming, the sorrows are like those birth pains as a lady goes into than to labor. They begin to come quicker and quicker and more rapid, right up until the part of birth. And I believe that's what you and I are witnessing before our very eyes tonight. We're beginning to see those birth pains, those sorrows beginning to shake and move in upon this earth and upon this land. And they're beginning to come quicker and quicker and faster as we draw near to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you go on to Google Earth, and it'll surprise you, and you Google in an earthquake, Google earthquakes, you will find, and I'm just speaking about this year, if you go back in 2009 and 2010 and begin to trace the earthquakes that have come, see how quickly they've come. And they just continue to come one after the other and leaving their mark. But ladies and gentlemen, these are the signs. These are the signs that Christ was speaking of. That in those last days there shall come men who shall deceive you of the truth. Many shall come saying, I'm Christ. There are the famines and earthquakes and pestilences in divers places. And all these are the beginnings of sorrows. But when we come down to verse 36 of the chapter, the Lord says, but of that day and hour no man knoweth, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, it's wrong for me today to stand up here and to say that I believe in my heart that the end of the world is going to happen in 2011. That's wrong. And yet there are many today, and they'll write books and they'll come out and they'll try and put a pinpoint that the end of the world is going to happen on December 25th, 2010, or it's going to end in 2020, or it's going to end here, there, or yonder. But the Lord's telling us here in His Word, no man knoweth, not the angels of heaven, but my Father in heaven. And so it's wrong for me tonight to try and to put a date upon when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. But ladies and gentlemen, this one thing I can be sure of, and I can stand over tonight and say, I believe with all of my heart that His coming is very soon. I believe that the drawing of the Lord cometh nigh. And my friend, in this meeting without Christ, you are not saved. It's time that you woke up to the reality that very soon Christ is going to appear. Christ is going to come. He's not coming to die on a cross to be the Savior of the world. But my friend, He's coming to judge the earth. To judge it. My dear sinner friend, do you not realize the position you stand in tonight? One old evangelist, when he woke up in the morning, when he drew back his curtains, he said, Lord, maybe today. When he went to bed and he went to sleep, he closed the blinds and lay in his bed and he said, Lord, maybe tonight. He lived with that great aspect within his heart as we read into it, looking for that blessed hope of the glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what I feel today? There's so many, even of God's people, and they're so caught up in the things of the world. They're so laden down with many worries and cares, and they're forgetting to look up. To look up for that glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, but as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also in the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, ladies and gentlemen, in Noah's day, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and giving in marriage. You know, if we had time to look at this study in its way and to go into chapter 25, you find there about the second coming, and the Lord pictures as the wedding feast. He talks about the five virgins that were wise and the five that were foolish. And you see, marriage in the eyes of the Lord is very sacred. The Lord loves marriage. He hates divorce. And yet today, in this age that we live, marriage is treated very lightly. And can I say this, and I know as a youth leader in Portadown, and I make mention of this many times, young person, when you're seeking a partner in life, you seek the will of God. You seek the right person for your life. If it means waiting, you wait. Until God leads you to the right person in your life. Because my friend, when you go down that altar, down the aisle, and you stand before the minister, and you take those vows, you take them before God. The Lord said, That which God hath put together, let no man pull asunder. Because you see, the marriage speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so beautiful when you see two Christians, two of God's children, coming together in holy matrimony. And what a great picture that is when Christ will return again, and when he will come to receive his bride, which is a church, and when they're married together. What a wonderful picture. And yet in Noah's day, they were eating, marrying, and giving in marriage. What that simply means was they were going about their business. No care, no thought, no worry of tomorrow, and especially no thought of eternity. And I wonder, my dear friend, in this meeting tonight, is that you? My dear sinner friend, is that your position tonight? You're all caught up with your living today. You're eating, you're drinking, you're giving in marriage. But my friend, you have no absolute thought of eternity. Where you will be in eternity. And especially no thought when the Lord will come again. But you see, not only did he say of Lot, of Noah, in Luke's gospel, he spoke of Lot. He spoke of Lot. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it breaks my heart, and I have to say it drives you to tears. When you look upon this wee beloved land, our wee Jerusalem, the land that has been blessed so much with the gospel, and yet yesterday in Belfast, the very filth of the earth walked the streets of our town and nation. Lot's day, yes, they drank, they bought, and they sold. They planted and they built. But many know that Sodom and Gomorrah was a city full of great wickedness. Of great wickedness. It was a city that was overcome by sodomy. A sodomy. And you know, I'm a great friend with Davy Stewart, and I've had David given a speaking in a youth mission. And I remember David quoting these words so clearly. He says, you know, young people, where there's soap, there's muck. There's muck. And you know, if you watch the soaps today, every single one of those soaps promotes sodomy. They have all got homosexuals and lesbians put on the very front as their main stars within their soaps. I don't know how God's people can sit today and watch the likes of the soaps that are on TV and then even think of going to the prayer meeting. And yet yesterday, our nation witnessed sodomy priding itself on the very streets of Ulster. Does that not drive us to our knees to pray for God to have mercy? Do you realize that when a nation gives way to sodomy, it's ripe for judgment? It's ripe for judgment. And Great Britain, which once was a secret and success, the open Bible, sadly, my dear friend, it has closed it. And Britain is far away from God. And sadly, tonight, they're beginning to lower those ages of consent. People can practice this awful sin unchallenged. Unchallenged. That's why we thank God for those men that stood yesterday as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to pray that that witness will be used for his honor and for his glory. But even more so, we need to pray that God will have mercy upon our nation. Because I believe with all of my heart that this land is now ripe for judgment. It's ripe for it. This nation is far away from God. And once the land that had a banner for God and for Ulster, sadly it's Ulster first and God last. I'm coming to finish with the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ in that gospel of Luke 17. This is what he says. And young people and older people, it does well to underline it. Dealing with his second coming, telling his disciples that when you see all these things come to pass, look up, For you know your salvation draweth nigh. And in that chapter of verse 32, he puts in these words, remember. Bring to your mind. Remember Lot's wife. Remember that lady. She was so near the city of refuge, but yet she perished. She perished. You know, if you'll find the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. And there's things in that chapter, ladies and gentlemen, and there's young children here tonight, and I just don't want to go into because it's absolute filth. It is absolute filth. And it breaks my heart. And I told you this morning, when we go down the streets of Portadown, and you see children, that's all they are, children, 11 years of age, and they're in the streets, and they have bottles that's nearly as big as themselves. And they have bags that's full that you couldn't even carry your groceries in. One young lad of 11 helped with his friends into the taxi. He said to his friends, where's his mother and father? He says, they're in that pub up in the town. They're in that pub in the town. And I tell you tonight, if you go down along the ban and put it down, and you go along into the bachelor's walk, and you go out on a Saturday night, you can get up to 100 to 150 young people under the ages of 17, and some of them can't even lift their own finger to feel it. To feel it. One young girl of 14 years of age, lying in a wooded area, completely drunk out of her mind, couldn't even find her way home. And we as going in there to do outreach couldn't even touch her, couldn't even lift her, couldn't even bring her home. And at 11:45, we had to come out of that wooded area and leave that young girl there all on her own. All on her own. And this is a generation that's been bred into our land today. A land of drunkenness, a land of filth, a land of evil, and a land of sin. And it's on our doorstep, even today. I can take you to homes in Portadown tonight. And I'm not talking about poor homes. I'm talking about parents who are well-to-do. And you can go into a home and you'll see a young child. And that's all they are, 14, for they're still a child. I don't care what anybody says, they're still a child. And there you can see the marks and the ruination of sin and drugs. You can see it. But the biggest shock I ever got in the batch, in the play park, when I met two young people, 13 years of age, get this, 13 years of age, witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they turn around? Two girls. And he says it's cool to be gay. Cool to be gay. I tell you, friend, I really shook. In loyal Portadown, the hub of the north, and to hear that coming from two teenage girls sitting in the car, it sent a very shiver right down my spine. And this is the generation that's coming behind. This is the generation that's coming behind. I don't need to go to church because mommy and daddy don't go to church. Mommy doesn't live with us, and the man in the house isn't my daddy, and I have two brothers, and that's not the daddy either. But you know, there's a lovely verse that comes out in Genesis 19. And with this, I'm going to finish. Genesis 19, and I want you to keep that thought. Remember Lot's wife. The Lord sends two angels into that awful, wicked city, and Lot brings them into his house. And in verse 17, he says there, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, escape for thy life. Look at it, Genesis 19, verse 17. They tell Lot and his wife and family, escape for your life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all of the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. You can underline that, escape to the mountain. That's a picture of Calvary. That's a picture of Calvary. And you know, young people and older people tonight, there's only one place that I want to point you tonight to. And that's to Calvary. That's to the Lamb of God. And in this sin-sick world and nation in which we live, let this sound be thundered high and far. My dear sinner friend, please escape for thy life and flee to the mountain. Get to Calvary and be saved tonight before it is too late. Why did I say remember Lot's wife? Why did the Lord say remember Lot's wife? Three quick reasons. One, she was privileged because she had a husband who was saved. I don't really read the scriptures, and the Bible tells us that Lot was a righteous man, and he couldn't have been a righteous man unless he was saved. And my dear friend, listen, she was privileged that she had a husband who was saved. And his uncle was Abraham. And if you read about Abraham at time tonight, Abraham was always building altars. And my friend, you can't get an altar without a sacrifice, and you can't have a sacrifice without the blood. And Lot was taught that from his uncle Abraham. And I believe he carried that into his home, and he carried that as a testimony, even in his own household, before his wife, his children. And she was privileged because her husband was saved. My dear friend tonight, listen. Have you got a wife that's saved and you're not saved? Children, listen. Is your mom and dad saved and you're not saved? My dear friend, if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come back tonight, he would take your loved ones home to be with him. My friend, you would be left behind. You'd be left behind. Not only was she privileged to have a husband who was saved, but Abraham was Lot's uncle. She had a relation who was a friend of God. And you know, some people think tonight, well, I'll get into heaven on the back of my family. My mom and dad are Free Presbyterian. My mom and dad are saved. My mom and dad go to the prayer meetings, and I'll get in on the back of that. My grandparents, they were stalwarts in the work of God. I'll get in on the back of that. But my friend, even though she had a husband who was saved and an uncle who was a friend of God, yet we read these words that she looked back. She perished. She turned into a pillar of salt. You know what I believe was her greatest privilege? She had the Word of God. She had the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is our privilege today. That we have the Word of God. That lady heard those angels come into the house of Lot. It even tells us she would have made a meal for them of unleavened bread. And she would have heard how they would have told Lot, you need to get out of this place. And we read that she was almost near the city. She was on her way out. And isn't it true tonight? There's those tonight, and they're so near the kingdom. They're so near the cross. But yet they look back. They look back at their sin. They look back at their possessions. And they're not willing to give up their sin and their possessions to come to the cross and be saved. Is that you tonight? There was a young man who went out to war. He faked his ID of an age. And in the trench, the bomb went off. And it ripped off his leg and main parts of arteries within his body. The blood was rushing and goozing out of him. And they whipped him quickly into the hospital on the battlefield. The doctor realized the young man's age was very young. And he should never have been on the battlefield. And that young man, he grabbed... That doctor grabbed the main artery in that lad's leg. And there he tied as best he could and he bandaged it up and he said to the nurse, listen, when that blood begins to seep through those bandages, you call for me quickly and immediately. The blood began to seep. The nurse came running, doctor, the blood's coming through. The doctor ran as quick as he could and he grabbed the main artery of that vein and he said to that young man, he said, listen, young man, Are you saved? Are you ready to meet God? Is your sins washed in the blood? He said, young man, I cannot hold on for long. I can't hold on for long. Ladies and gentlemen, this meeting's coming now to a close. And I can't hold on. I've got to let you go. I've got to let you go. That young man never uttered a word. The doctor let go. And he slipped out into God's eternity. My dear sinner friend, heed the warning tonight. Flee to the mountain. Escape to the mountain for thy life. And be saved before it be too late. In Jesus' name. May God bless his word. We're going to sing in closing our hymn 151.